that I read to you a few moments ago expressed the care that God had taken for Israel in bringing them out of the land of slavery and the apparent unthankfulness on their part for all that he had done. Over and over, they had to come to God and ask for his help, for his abundant mercy, for his guidance, and for his protection. And time again, he responded as they requested and gave them their needs and supplied their wants. However, they continued in sin and unthankfulness. And even though he had granted their request, the Bible says that he sent leanness into their soul, which is an indication that their soul suffered want. It is possible, of course, for an individual to be very healthy physically and very poorly spiritually. It's possible for somebody to look on the outside as though they're in the prime of youth and in the bloom of their health, and yet at the same time, they may be sick on the inside and estranged from God. And that's essentially what happened to Israel. God had blessed them, and yet he sent leanness into their souls. There are many people today who borrow trouble, and I don't think anybody should ever do that, but we sometimes are guilty of borrowing trouble. But then there are other people who ask for trouble. There's an old saying that says, don't trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. But many times we do trouble trouble, and as a result it comes back and it troubles us again. Anytime I find myself in a course of action that's going to lead me away from God or his word, I really believe I'm asking for trouble. I believe I'm headed in the wrong direction, which is precisely the case that Israel was in at this particular time. They were headed away from God, living in direct contradiction to his word, on occasion at least, and as a result of that, they received a great deal of trouble. Well, I want to notice some of the things that get us into trouble tonight. First of all, I'd like to suggest that we ask for trouble when we run away from the Lord and we try to get away from his presence and his existence in our life. The call came from God long ago to Jonah, a great man, and I might add a great preacher, to go down to the city of Nineveh and cry out against the wickedness of those people. The time was one of political revival in Israel, and the Israelites viewed the Assyrians with repulsiveness. And it may well be that Jonah didn't want to go down and cry out against Nineveh simply because he thought his preaching might result in the salvation of that Gentile city, which he considered to be enemies of God, a hostile city. But for whatever the reason was, the Bible tells us that he wouldn't go. And he fled to Tarshish, and there he boarded a ship and set sail. Now, I believe the man was asking for trouble. Anytime you run away from God and refuse to do what God asks you to do, you're headed in the wrong direction, and he was. He was headed in the wrong direction when he went to Tarshish, when he got on that ship, and when he went down into the belly of that ship and went swimming. Later on, of course, you remember he was awakened because a mighty storm had come up, and as a result, it was finally determined that he was the problem, and he was thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish that God had prepared. And he remained alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And you might well know there's not a whole lot to do in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah had a lot of time to think. And in the process of thinking, he evidently came to the conclusion, I made a mistake when I left and ran from God. I made a mistake when I started away from God. And the minute that fish deposited him on the shore, God was waiting for him. I want to impress on your mind tonight that whoever you are and however far you may run away from God, if you ever decide to come back, he'll be right where you left him. You'll never be able to get away from God. You'll never be able to get away from his requirements. And the longer you run, you merely ask for more trouble and the deeper into trouble you're going to get. It wasn't very long until Jonah realized he was in trouble. He was in a lot of trouble. And he realized that he had disobeyed God, and that was the problem, and his trouble was the result. Well, he went on down to Nineveh. God had the same command for him when he got back that he did before he left. And he said, I want you to go down, and I want you to cry out against the wickedness of Nineveh. He did. And the Lord tells us in Luke 11 and verse 32 that the people repented at the preaching of Jonah, indicating that he was a good preacher, a great preacher, in other words. And these men, when they heard what he had to say, repented of their sins. Now, there are a lot of people today that are still running away from God. I believe the sinner who waits to obey the gospel is running from God. The sinner who tries to lock God out of your heart and out of your life, you're running away from the Lord. And you know that. You're putting distance between you and God. You find every excuse you can possibly think of for not coming to church, every excuse you can come up with for not becoming a Christian. You blame the hypocrites, you blame your family, you blame everybody else. And all the while, you're putting distance between yourself and God. The Christian who fails to step up to the duties of the Christian life is running away from God. You have certain obligations tonight as a child of God. You can deny them. You can run away from them. You can hide them. You can ignore them. Whatever you do, you're running from God and you're asking for trouble. The longer you run, the more trouble you're going to have. The longer an individual waits to obey the gospel, the more his trouble will compound. The longer a Christian fails to step up to the duties of living the Christian life, the greater the difficulties in his life will arise. I believe parents who fail to teach their children are running away from a duty, and thus they're running away from God. You can't put that responsibility on a babysitter, on the school, or anybody else. That's your obligation. And if you run away from that duty and that responsibility, you're asking for trouble. The day will come when you may want your children to do what's right and they may not be interested simply because you never took the time to teach them when you had the opportunity to do so. More than that, you never took the time to bring them to church when you should have and when you could have. And as a result, the church may mean nothing to them today. The spouse who fails to be an encouragement to their companion in living the Christian life is running away from God. And you ask for trouble when you fail to encourage your spouse to be everything they ought to be. Every one of these situations that I've suggested represents a point in time when people are distancing themselves from the Lord, and that always creates trouble. I could give you example after example tonight. I could talk on and on about specific situations where men have put off obedience to the gospel and paid a high price for it, where individuals have failed to step up to the duty of living for the Lord, and they got more trouble than they could deal with. Where parents fail to teach their children, as spouses fail to encourage one another, and as a result of that, their homes fell apart and their children are no longer interested in the cause of Christ. Why? Because they followed a course of action that led them in that direction. Secondly, I believe we ask for trouble when we pitch our tent toward Sodom. We ask for trouble when we pitch our tent, our life, our home in the wrong direction. According to the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis and verse 11, after a dispute had arisen between Abraham and his nephew Lot, the Bible tells us that Lot pitched his tent toward the plain of Jordan, toward Sodom. Unfortunately, he did so for all the wrong reasons. He chose the land without considering the character of its inhabitants or what the advantages or disadvantages might afford him in spiritual things. And this choice proved the ruin of his body, his soul, and his family. The very day that Lot pitched his tent in the wrong direction, he was asking for trouble. Trouble that he was unable to fully accept and live with from that point forward. In Genesis 14 and verse 12, the scripture says that Lot dwelt in Sodom. And we're told there that the men of Sodom were wicked. Now the word wicked here translates a Hebrew word that literally means to break in pieces, to destroy, or to afflict. Meaning that the people who lived in Sodom broke the established order of things. They destroyed and confounded the distinctions between right and wrong. They violated the rules. They were living in opposition to the rules. And when the scripture says that the men of Sodom were wicked, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about a group of men and women that were living in direct contradiction to the laws of God, and that's where Lot moved his tent. That's where he headed, and that's where he decided to live. The Bible teaches that the men of the city were radically evil within, every affection and passion depraved and out of order. And here, Lot seeks happiness where it can never be found, in worldly honors and possessions, in sensual gratification, the end of which is disappointment and affliction, vexation, and ruin. This man was asking for trouble. You don't move your family into a place like that. You don't become a citizen of a place where people around you are so full of evil and sin that they spew it out in every action of their life, every day of their life. But the real tragedy is, according to Genesis 19 and verse 16, Lot lingered in Sodom. The scripture says, and while he lingered. You remember, the city became so bad that God sent two angels down there to investigate the situation. And when they arrived, they found Lot sitting at the gate of the city, which may be an indication that he had become a part of the ruling body of that city, because generally speaking, the men of the city lingered at the gate of the city, and they were the leaders of the city. But whether that's implied or not, the Bible tells us that Lot was there, and Lot welcomed these men into his home. Tragic things happened that night, as you well know. And finally, the Bible indicates that Lot and his family had to get out of Sodom, or they were going to be destroyed. Now, Lot had family in Sodom, and the Bible indicates that before the sun came up the next morning, while it was still dark, he went over to his sons-in-law's house, and he knocked on the door, and he awakened them out of their sleep, and he said, "We've got to leave the city." You know what they did? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. And they essentially said, "You've lost your mind, and you don't know what you're talking about. You're going back home and go to bed." Well, Lot did leave. Lot left with his wife and with his two daughters. However, his wife turned around and looked back. And the scripture says she turned to a pillar of salt. She didn't look back because she was curious. She looked back because she longed for what she was leaving. She had fallen in love with that place and she didn't want to leave it behind. She turned to a pillar of salt, and then the scripture tells us of the horrible crime that occurred and the sin that occurred between Lot and his two daughters. Now the point is simply this. Anytime we pitch our tent, either morally or spiritually, in this world, it's neither sane nor sensible for a child of God to do so. The Bible plainly teaches that becoming a part of its filth and evil is devastating to any Christian. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy of God," according to James 1 and verse 27. I could give you passage after passage tonight that points out the necessity of there being a separation between the people of God and the people of this world. But why? Because the people of this world and the sin and evil that is so much a part of this world is devastating to the Christian character and to Christian ideals, and we're asking for trouble if we dabble in that. We're asking for trouble if we consume that. We're asking for trouble if we become a part of that. Legion is their name tonight. And you know them as well as I do. There are people that should be in this assembly tonight that haven't been in this assembly for years, and they've gone the way of the world. You know who they are. And you regretfully remember the fact that at one time they were what they ought to be, but somehow the devil was able to tempt and lead them astray. Recently, an article appeared in the Houston, Texas Chronicle and reported that movie director Oliver Stone was less than ecstatic upon hearing reports that some moviegoers, upon viewing a very vicious rape and torture scene, walked out of one of his movies. Well, when he heard that, he was enraged, and he said, "I'm amazed that Americans could be so squeamish as that. What wimps they are. How can you deny life?" In other words, these men who purvey these evil and ungodly scenes into our homes sometimes and on the movie screens believe that if it happens in life, it ought to be shown. I've got news for you tonight. There are a lot of things that happen in life that I don't want to see. There are a lot of things that will go on in this old world tonight I don't even want to know about, much less look at, and I certainly don't want my children looking at them or my grandchildren looking at them. And I can tell you, you're asking for trouble when you look at stuff like that. You're asking for trouble when you drink it in. You're asking for trouble when you're bombarded by it every day that you live. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. He went into a city where that kind of behavior took place every day. He went into a city where people lived life to the fullest and enjoyed it in every aspect, regardless of morality or regardless of what was right or wrong. And it had a tremendous impact on his family, had an impact on him. And it will have an impact on you and me as well. What's happened to our world, for example, since the introduction of R-rated movies? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about what's happened in our world since we have become so loose in our morals and so loose in our attitude toward things that we all know are wrong and we all believe are wrong? From 1960 to 1990, the youth suicide rate has increased from 3.6 to 11.3 per 100 thousand youths. Violent crime has increased from 16.1 to 75.8 incidents per 10,000 Americans. The divorce rate has increased from 9.2 to 20.9 per 1,000 married women. Think about it. Oh, more than double. The divorce rate in this country has more than doubled in the last 10 to 15 years. From 1972 to 1990, abortions increased from 12.9% to 24%, doubled in that period of time. From 1960 to 1990, children with single mothers increased from 8% to 22% of total births. Children on welfare from 3.5 to 11.9, and births to unwed mothers from 5.3 to 28%. Now, I'm not going to tell you tonight that all that happened because of these movies, but I'm going to tell you it helped. And I'm going to tell you a society where that kind of behavior is condoned is a society that produces that kind of result. And listen, we're asking for trouble when we look at stuff like that. When you allow your children to drink that stuff in day after day after day, you're asking for trouble. They're asking for trouble. We're asking for trouble when it goes unchallenged and it goes uncondemned. This is only a part of the contribution that and other ungodly activity has made to the moral fiber of this country, which totally is raveling and coming apart. People are asking for trouble when such garbage as that becomes the mainstay of their life. But thirdly, we're asking for trouble when we try to hide our sin. You can't successfully do that. I can't and you can't either. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Adam and Eve, according to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, tried to hide their sin. The scripture says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden." Hiding was an attempt on their part to escape the further result of their sin. The primary result of their sin had been shame. They were ashamed. They realized after eating the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened. They were able to discern good and evil. And the Bible says that they were ashamed. They realized they were naked and they hid themselves. But no one can really hide from God. Adam and Eve couldn't. They tried. But they couldn't hide from God. And we only bring trouble on ourselves when we do try. What happened to Adam and Eve? Did they get by with it? No. Was their sin forgiven? No. No, they had to confront their sin. They had to admit before God exactly what they had done. And you know, I can try to hide my sin tonight. You can try to hide yours. And I may hide mine from yours, from you, and you may hide your sin from me. But none of us hide our sin from God. God knows exactly what goes on in our heart and in our life. Hiding was just simply an attempt to further escape the results of what they had done. Achan, you remember, stole from the spoils of Jericho. When the people of God marched against that city, the walls came tumbling down. The city fell. Then they marched on to the city of Ai, a city much less fortified, and they failed. They were defeated. And they couldn't understand how God would be with them in conquering Jericho, but would not be with them in conquering the city of Ai. God told them, "There's an accursed thing among you. You're going to have to put sin out of the camp. There's something wrong, and if you don't get rid of that, I'm not going to bless you." I want to tell you something, brethren. God never blesses us individually or collectively if sin's in the camp. It's not going to happen. We may think it is, but it's not going to happen. Unless we put sin out of the camp, God doesn't bless his people. He didn't bless the children of Israel. Achan had stolen from the spoils of Jericho, which God forbade. And not only did he steal, he dug a hole in his tent and hid what he had taken. He took those goods and tried to bury them so that nobody could find them. Well, of course, the questions began to be asked. Who's guilty? And he was admonished. Achan eventually came forth and he was admonished by Joshua to make a confession. He does that. He confesses his sin against God, that he had taken what belonged to God and hid it. But the Bible says that he and his family were all stoned and burned with fire. Now some people wonder why God took the life of his family as well as the life of Achan. And evidently it was because his family knew he had stolen from the spoils of Jericho and they didn't say anything about it. They remained quiet about it. They didn't say what had been done. They didn't come forth with the information. And thus God held the entire family accountable. David, you remember, tried to hide his sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and then later by committing murder. But according to this 32nd Psalm, verse 1 through 5, that sin followed him everywhere he went and dogged his every step to the point that David said, "My sin is ever before me." He couldn't get rid of it. It would never leave his mind. It never left his consciousness because he realized that he had violated the law of God. And the truth is tonight, you can't hide your sin. You may be trying tonight. You may be trying to hide a sin from your wife or your husband or your children or your parents or whoever. But you cannot hide your sin. Listen, when you do, when you try, you're asking for trouble. It will eventually come back to haunt you. And there will come a time when you have to confront not only the actuality, but the reality of the fact that you have sinned. Today, when we try to hide our sins rather than confess them, we get deeper and deeper into a situation that we shouldn't be in the first place. James wrote, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." James 5 and verse 16. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hiding our sin only complicates the situation. The Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And tonight, friend, if you're sitting on a sin, if you're hiding a sin, and you're not going to come forth and confess that sin to God, then you're asking for trouble. If you've got a problem with a brother and you've not approached that brother and talked to him about it, you're asking for trouble. If there's a difficulty that needs to be addressed, a problem that needs to be corrected, you need to do it. And if you don't do it, you're going to find that burying it, ignoring it, and overlooking it will only multiply your problems and troubles farther down the road. Fourthly tonight, I believe we ask for trouble when we try to stretch the limitations of God's Word. When we try to get the Word of God to allow us to do things that the Word of God does not allow us to do. When I was a kid, we used to whittle out what we call rubber guns. And we'd take a piece of board, and we'd draw us a picture of a gun on that board, have a handle on it and a long barrel. And then we'd either carve that out or we'd get somebody to sew it out for us. And then we'd take a clothespin, and we'd put it on the back of that handle, and we'd strap that clothespin. We'd wrap rubber around that clothespin so that it would stay there. Then we'd take a piece of an old inner tube about that long, and we'd cut us out some bullets, and then we'd strap those over the barrel of that gun and pull them back and put them in that clothespin. And then when you pop that clothespin, boy, that rubber just shoot. And it was a good gun, pretty good weapon, you know. But the problem was this. After you use that piece of rubber that you cut out from that old inner tube enough times, it stretched. And it would stretch to the point that it wouldn't go anywhere. I mean, it lost its elasticity. And once it lost its elasticity, you know, it didn't matter that you put it in the clothespin and you popped it and let it go. It just wasn't going to go. Now, in a similar way, anytime I take the Word of God and I start trying to stretch it, I'm going to ruin the Word of God. Number one, I don't have any business trying to stretch God's Word anyway. But number two, when I do stretch it, it will never be what God intended for it to be. And it will never do what God intended for it to do. Now, God has always placed limitations on man. There's never been a time when God didn't place limitations on man. In Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17, He told Adam and Eve, "You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree, but the one that grows in the midst of the garden, and in the day thou eatest thereof, you shall surely die." That was a limitation. And there was really no way that Adam or Eve, either one, could stretch that limitation so that they could eat of the fruit of that tree and be all right in the sight of God. Noah, you remember, was commanded to build an ark. And God gave him specifications to follow. Told him what kind of wood to use. Told him to put one door and one window in it. And if Noah had decided, "I'm going to stretch that just a little bit and put two doors and two windows in it," it never would work. Or if Noah had said, "Instead of using gopher wood, I'm going to use mahogany or pine or some other kind of wood," it never would have worked. See, when you start stretching the limitations of God's requirements, you're asking for trouble. You're going to get into a situation which God will not tolerate. God told Moses to build the tabernacle, and He said, "You make all things according to the pattern." You know, one of the most amazing of all incidents to me in the Old Testament is God's instructions to Moses about the tabernacle and how delicately that was planned, how minutely and intricately it was planned, and how Moses had to carry out to the very specification that God gave him, every detail that was included. Well, what happens when we get outside the limitations God has set? We ask for trouble. Listen, do you realize that any time I decide to go beyond what God has said, I'm putting myself in a situation that's going to create trouble? And I want to read one of them to you tonight. It involves Moses. And here's what the Scripture says. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell down on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. I'm reading from Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." Now that's God's specification. That's God's requirements. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." What did Moses do? Moses tried to stretch it just a little bit. He tried to stretch God's order just a little bit. And instead of speaking to the rock and giving God the glory and hallowing and honoring God, he took the glory for himself. And as a result of that, he paid a very high price for his disobedience. He was asking for trouble, and he got trouble. He was asking for a situation that would result in his own demise, and that's exactly what happened. He was not permitted to enter into the promised land. God had previously warned in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Again, in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor shall you take away from it." Listen to Jeremiah 26 and verse 2. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah and which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word." Think about that. Do not diminish a word. What happens when we diminish a word? We ask for trouble, brethren. That's what we do. Just a word. God said to these people, "I don't want you to diminish one word from what I tell you. Whatever I tell you, that's what I want you to do." And isn't that what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11? "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." We're asking for trouble when we try to stretch the Bible to include what we like, what we want, or what we think is all right, and we try to find scriptural justification for practices that just simply are not justified in the Word of God. We do not have the right to take liberties with the sacred Word, and we are wrong when we assume a prerogative that has not been divinely given to us. We need to realize tonight that in the matter of salvation, whatever God has required for an individual to be saved, that's exactly what has to be. I can't stretch that to include someone God's requirement does not include. I cannot accept someone whose God's commandment does not include. People who fail to obey the commandments of God cannot be added to the kingdom of God according to His Word. And thus, if an individual wants to become a child of God, they must believe the gospel and repent of their sins, confess the name of our Lord, and be buried in baptism for the remission of their sins. There's just no other way. I can't stretch the limits of God's Word. I cannot stretch the limits of God's Word when it comes to morality. Now, I told you a moment ago that I really believe we're asking for trouble when we pitch our tent towards Sodom. And I believe we're asking for trouble when we allow what goes on out there in the world to so influence us that we come to believe there's nothing wrong with things that the Bible plainly teaches is wrong. It is amazing to me tonight how many people are trying to not only advocate but justify divorce on any and every ground that comes along. Now, the Bible is very plain about who may or may not get a divorce and for what reason and who may or may not remarry. And I've got news for you, friend. I can't stretch that. I can't make that mean anything other than what God said, and I can't stretch it to include someone that's not included in that. Now, someone may say, "Well, that's harsh." It may be harsh. It may well be harsh. But that's exactly what the Scripture teaches about it. And for me to try to stretch that not only deceives the individual who is involved, but it actually leaves me open to a violation of the law of God. There's a very popular idea circulating in the religious world today that it doesn't matter how many times you divorce, because adultery really is not a sexual sin anyway. Adultery is nothing more than breaking wedlock, and therefore if you break wedlock, all you've got to do is make a confession and you can marry again. And then if you break that wedlock, you can make a confession for that and marry again. I've got news for you, friend. That's stretching the Bible. That's stretching the Word of God. It's not only making the Bible say something it doesn't say, mean something it doesn't mean, but it's causing people to be deceived and believe they're going to get by with something they can't get by with. And there's only a short step between that doctrine and the doctrine that if you find yourself in an unscriptural marriage, all you've got to do is be baptized again, and therefore that makes the marriage okay. I've got news for you. You're stretching the Bible. You're stretching the Word of God. And when you start stretching the Word of God to include what God doesn't include in His Word, you know what? You're asking for trouble. Amen. You're asking for trouble. And when you ask for trouble, you're going to get it. Now, we can apply that principle to anything tonight. It doesn't matter what it is. If I refuse to accept and to honor what God has said in His Word, and I decide to stretch that so that it will include what I like or what I want or what I believe, I'm asking for trouble. And their name is Legion tonight who have tried it. And they have paid with a very high price. But I've got to hurry. I believe that children are asking for trouble when they fail to obey their parents. And I want to talk to every young person in the audience tonight. And I hope you listen carefully to what I say. The Scripture says in Ephesians 6 and 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. In Proverbs chapter 13 and 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. I believe that godly parents have the best interest of their children at heart. They are concerned not only about your physical development, but about your financial, your social, your educational, and your spiritual welfare as well. They are concerned about your friends, about your time, about your habits, about your hobbies, because they're concerned about you. They are more interested in being right than they are in being popular. And they are more interested in what is good for you than what you may think is good for yourself. Children who have disobeyed their parents have become slaves to tobacco, alcohol, drugs, and immoral living. Some of them have filled early graves, become moral disasters, and are spending a lifetime of regret and shame. A few years ago in the state of Oklahoma, in a small town, four boys went out for a drive one afternoon. They became careless and nearly struck a police officer's car. The police officer gave chase. The 17-year-old driver thought he could outrun the police car, but he lost control going around a curve at 100 miles an hour. He and an 18-year-old friend were both killed, and the other two boys were severely injured. They asked for trouble, and they got it. A few years ago, I was in a meeting in the state of Ohio, and a mother attended that meeting every night, she and her husband. And I thought every night she was going to obey the gospel. Tears would stream down her cheeks, and she would grab the back of the seat. And I thought, well, tonight will surely be the night. But she never did. I finally went to her toward the end of the meeting and asked her what the problem was. And she said, well, you know I'm lost and I know I need to be saved. But I can never forgive God for what He did to me. And I said, what did God do to you? And she said, well, He took my boy. I learned from other people that one night after she and her husband came home with their son, and they all went to bed, that he got up out of bed and slipped out his window and joined some of his friends for a joyride down one of Cincinnati's freeways. There was a horrible accident, and he was killed. And I would submit to you tonight, he was killed because he didn't obey his parents. He was killed simply because he failed to obey his parents. And I want to tell you, boys and girls, you're asking for trouble when you disobey your parents. And you're asking for trouble that you'll regret, trouble that will haunt you, trouble that can destroy your life forever. I know boys and girls tonight who are now men and women who would tell you, if they could talk to you, that they would have given anything had they listened to their parents. If they had only heeded the instruction of their parents, they wouldn't be in the situation that they're in today. I visited one of them in prison not too long ago. And I went before the parole board and tried to appeal for mercy on his behalf. He is still in prison today, and he is there today because he failed to obey his parents. Now, you may think tonight that can never happen to me, but I want to tell you, if you don't obey your parents, you're asking for trouble. One more thought. We ask for trouble when we leave the Father's house. We ask for trouble when we leave the church. You know, there is no safety like the safety of home. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Ephesians 1 verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. I want you to know tonight, there is no place There is absolutely no place in this world where you can be where you have more advantages and more blessings than in Christ. Being in the church tonight is the greatest blessing any of us have ever had in our lives or will ever have. We have more in Christ than we can ever have out of Christ. This world can never provide enough fun, enough entertainment, enough joy, and enough happiness to satisfy you in this world, much less in the world to come. Being in Christ frees us from our sins. According to Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Being in Christ grants us access to God through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. To leave the church causes us to only ask for trouble. And how many of us know people tonight who have done that? How many of us can think of names and faces and people right now who left the church and their life is in shambles, and it has been in shambles ever since? I'm thinking of some people right now. Some people that I knew in this area, by the way, who at one time were in church. And when they left the church, their life literally fell apart. It has so fallen apart that there's nothing left. Essentially, spiritually, there's nothing left. We're asking for trouble when we leave the Father's house. You know, Luke chapter 15, I believe, gives us an insight to the dangers of leaving the Father's house. This young man came to his father and asked for the portion of goods that would be his at his father's death. And the Bible tells us that his father departed or divided with him his inheritance or his living. And the young man left. And when he left his home, he left his security, he left his safety, he left his own well-being, and he also left his sense of right and wrong. He took his journey, the Bible says, into a far country. I don't know where that was. It may have been several miles distance, or it may have just been down the street. I don't know. But all I know is that he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance in riotous and evil living. In that far country, he was in a strange place, inhabited by strange people who lived a lifestyle with which he was totally unfamiliar. The Bible tells us when his money ran out, his friends ran out. And one day, he was so hungry that he joined himself to a citizen of the country. And I won't tell you right now, don't you forget this, when you join yourself to a citizen of the country, as that young man did, you're going to find yourself in a relationship where you don't belong. We don't really get along with citizens of this country spiritually. We don't have anything in common with people, with citizens of this country, spiritually speaking. And that young man didn't either. But in his deprivation and in his situation, the Bible says, after living a lifestyle dominated by money, sin, excess, and unlawful desire and drudgery, he awakened feeding swine and would have gladly filled his belly with the carob pods on which those swine were feeding. He ate with the pigs. I can tell you this, when he left home, he never planned to eat with the pigs. Don't you ever forget that. That day he left home with his pockets full of money and his eyes shining and his thoughts entertaining what he was going to do when he got over there to that far country. He never once dreamed he'd eat with the hogs. But he did, and that's what happens when you leave the Father's house. That's what happens when you leave the church. No man knew the prodigal. He was nothing to them. He was just another face in the crowd. He was another boy with money wanting a good time. He was just another hired hand. This boy asked for trouble. And he got exactly what he asked for. And when we leave the safety of the fold and the protection of the Father's house, we're asking for trouble tonight. I want to tell you, if you have ever entertained the idea of quitting the church, think again. Because you're going to have trouble if you do. You may think you're going to settle some problems. I hear people talk to me all the time about how things need to change in the church and about how they're dissatisfied with this and they're dissatisfied with that. And I can tell you there will always, I suppose, be problems in the church, but there's nothing in the church that can compare with the problems you're going to face when you leave the Father's house. If you think for 1 minute you're going to find peace and security and satisfaction out there, I've got news for you. It's a war zone, and if you don't know it, you'll find it out when you get there. And you'll find out you're not well equipped as a child of God to exist in that kind of an environment. A railroad man lay dying one day, and he said to his friend who was standing by his bedside, "You're gripping the hand of the greatest failure in the world." His friend said, "No, don't say that. You've built a great railroad empire. You've made a fortune, and you've employed literally hundreds of men." "Yes," he said, "but I've left Christ out of my life." And anyone who does that is a failure. Years ago, an Indian was found starving to death out west. In his pocket, they found some pension checks. but they were of no use to him because he had never cashed them. And we got a lot of church members today that have never cashed some pension checks they've got in their pocket. We've got a lot of members of the church today that have never fully realized what they have in Jesus Christ. That was the case with the elder brother, by the way. You know, when that boy got back home, his elder brother was pouting and mad when he found out that his brother had returned and his father had filled the fatted calf and they were going to have a celebration. Made him mad. He was upset about it. And he told his father, he said, you never killed the fatted calf for me. You never did anything like this for me. Listen, you know what his father said? His father said, listen, son, all that I have is yours. And it's been yours all along. You just didn't take advantage of it. Do you know how many blessings you have denied in Christ that you've never taken advantage of? Do you know how many opportunities you have denied in the Lord that you've just totally ignored? We're living beneath our privileges. Did you know that? We're living literally beneath our privileges sometimes. In Jesus Christ. And that may be one reason some people get dissatisfied and they leave the church. But if you leave the church tonight, you're asking for trouble. You face the trouble of dying without Christ and without hope. You face the trouble and the problem of a family that has been robbed of your Christian influence and of other sinners who could have been won to the truth but never were because you gave up and stopped fighting the battle. Don't ever leave the church. Don't ever give up on living for Christ. You ask for trouble when you do. I want to ask you tonight, are you asking for trouble in your life? Have you pitched your tent towards Sodom? Are you running away from God? Are you failing to obey your parents? Are you failing to do what the Lord wants you to do? If you are, you've charted a course for your life that's going to end up in trouble. You're going to wake up someday and you're going to look back over your past and you're going to think, if I only had done this, or if I only had done that, or if I'd only taken advantage of this opportunity or that opportunity. But you failed to do it. Tonight you have the opportunity to become a Christian. You have the opportunity to obey the Lord. You have the opportunity to step out and confess the name of Jesus before men. Won't you take advantage of it? If you've obeyed the Lord and there's a problem in your life, confess your sin. Don't try to hide it. You can't successfully do it anyway. And you're really never going to be satisfied until you come clean with God and with your brethren. Make your wrongs right while you can, while we stand and while we sing.